In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We are, as I noted last week, now in the season of Epiphany, or the season after the Epiphany. And on Sundays, we're walking through various epiphanies of the character, the nature of Christ Jesus in our Gospels. Last week, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, was the quintessential showing forth. That was the baptism of Jesus. And today, we go into the Gospel of John and hear about the first of his signs. Now, we people, preachers and the like, talk about this as the wedding at Cana, but you may just as well recognize it, if not by that name, but as the water into wine day. This is the day where he turns water into wine. And it does take place at a wedding banquet in the city of Cana. This would be great grist for social media. And I don't know if TikTok will be available tomorrow, but a wedding banquet would show up on TikTok. This would be just the kind of thing, a wedding celebration. And there we encounter Mary, Jesus' mother, Jesus himself, and he's brought along some of his newest disciples. There's all the other guests, obviously, the bride and groom and their families who are hosting. And we hear about the steward and those that undertake the steward's instructions, the servants. And little story gets set up. It's getting towards the end of the banquet. They're getting low on wine. And I don't know if back then, like now, not everybody RSVPs to wedding banquet invitations. And so they just had more people than they expected, or had they not bought enough, or were people thirsty? We don't know why, but they're running low on wine. And so they're trying to figure out what to do. And actually, as I was looking at this, I was thinking of my in-laws, my wife's family, her grandparents, had a business they started. This is in Cleveland, and it was a beer distributorship called Knoll Beverage. And I was kind of picturing my father-in-law or maybe my wife's grandparents being at a wedding banquet and they're starting to run low on beer. And it's not inconceivable that somebody would have come up to my father-in-law and said, "Gee, Bill, we're a little low on beer. Can you call over to the warehouse and see if somebody can bring us some more?" I think it may be kind of the situation they were in here. Well, Mary gets word of this and brings it up to Jesus. And then we get this wonderful little conversation between a mother and a son of, you know, "Okay, Mary, it's not our problem. We're just guests here." And then he gets more to the point and says, "It's not time yet." He's obviously shifted. It's beyond the idea that it's not their problem. It's the host's problem. It's not time yet. But Mary goes ahead and gives instructions to the servants, not to the steward, but to the servants. Do whatever he says, and then Jesus gives them very specific instructions. Water gets turned into wine. There are politely, slightly drunk guests all around, and now this better wine is being served. But there's still that enigmatic thing, "Not yet my time." And here's this Jesus, now about 30 years old. He's evidently gathered a few disciples, just gearing up for his public ministry, but hasn't really started the public ministry, hasn't developed a reputation yet, and maybe that's what he means by "it's not yet my time." So what is Mary talking about? Do whatever he says. Is this proud mother just talking or something? But let's remember back, and not just in the Gospel of John, but all four Gospels. Mary is thinking back to three decades before, where the angel Gabriel came and announced to her that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. At about 6 months being pregnant, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth and probably remembers that visit, their first meeting, and even Elizabeth describing how the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, jumped on hearing that Mary was there, that Mary pregnant with Jesus. And then at the nativity, the shepherds come very soon after, and they tell their story, and we even are reminded that Mary pondered all this and kept this in her heart. And a little later, the Magi come. The horrid incident of the holy incidents and the flight of Mary and Joseph and Jesus into Egypt for about a year or so. And when they get back, the presentation in the temple with the two prophets, Simeon and Anna, recognizing in this one-year-old something different. And even we go 11 years after that, there's that incident in the temple where Mary and Joseph had come in, presumably from Nazareth to Jerusalem for a religious festival. They're with all the whole family and clan heading back, and now they're wondering where Jesus is, only to find out that he's still back in Jerusalem, essentially in the Bible study with all of the scribes and the clergy and everybody at the temple, and very much holding his own. Mary's got all this in mind for her now adult son, who she and everybody are looking to develop into who he's going to be. Now, all that we can imagine was on Mary's mind is obvious and known to us, courtesy of the scriptures. We can look back. We've got an overview that, for instance, almost nobody at that banquet, that wedding banquet, would have had. But who else then would have been around to reminisce about all of this? Just Mary, pretty much. So, we've got this first sign, as John calls it. Is it a bit of magic that we're shown, and we kind of know Christ Jesus, and that's not a surprise to us, a wonderful little party trick? Is it a fuzzy, sentimental scene taking place in the context of a wedding and a mother and a son? Is it the story of a party gone right, gone well? I mean, everybody has a good time. It goes beyond when they thought it would wind down. The better wine comes later. And what do we make of Jesus' retort to Mary in the middle of this vignette? Not yet. As I mentioned last week, I encourage you to think about all these epiphanies with a couple of things in mind. One is, who's the audience? And there's basically three ways to think about that. All these epiphanies that we'll be looking at this church season offer up some sharp contrasts. And as always with anything from Scripture, what are the implications? What does it mean? So what? To me as a believer, to you as a believer, to us as the church. So in terms of the audience, there were all the party guests, all the banquet guests. There were the family and friends of Mary and Jesus and some of Jesus' first disciples. There's the bride and groom and their families. I wonder if they, as the hosts, were a little embarrassed at a slip-up in hospitality, and they're kind of being won bettered by this guest to Jesus. Or was it just something, as I say, not enough people RSVP'd and they were caught by surprise? Were they just having a better time? Who knows what's going on, and what did the hosts think? Because that's who the steward had approached at one point. There's the steward who knew good wine from so-so wine. He knew how to host a feast. He was the one who was making sure this all came off well on behalf of the bridegroom, the basic host. And then there's the servants, who turns out are the only ones who really knew about the water and the wine deal. Now, another whole set of audience is what gets it into Scripture for us. John the Evangelist. This story is unique to him. It's not in the other three Gospels. So John the Evangelist and his circle, his community, as they have in their midst all of these stories and experiences about Jesus and John and his circle are committing to write it down into the Gospel of John. What are they thinking about? How do they decide what's really going to help the church and the believers? And then what about us? People who just come across us here in 2025 as we absorb this story. And I find it even interesting to think about non-believers, non-Christians. What do they hear? I've got a guess of what they hear. I think they probably hear that little bit of magic, that funny, fuzzy, sentimental scene. They hear it as something that we Christians like to say about our great leader and kind of leave it at that, because it's just a nice little piece of lore, a myth, and there's nothing in here compelling somebody to say, oh my goodness, I got to start believing in this guy because look what he can do. I don't think it comes across that way. Or the contrasts that are in this one, those hosts for the banquet versus Jesus and Mary, who have something else very different going on between them. Or is it just this simple mother and son sort of contrast? There's a piece of me that recognizes that kind of conversation with a mother. Or one that's clearly drawing our attention is water versus wine. And we get that little footnote, those jars were for water, for mitzvah purifications is the Hebrew word, for religious cleansing. It's as if they were full of holy water, but then suddenly became full of wine. And so there's a contrast. And what about the mediocre versus the good wine? The servants who really knew what was going on, and the steward who was the public face of the servants. And that timing, not yet. And if not then, when? If not now, when is the right time? Yeah, I bring it up to you. What do you make of all these kind of contrasts that are in this little story and the implications? And one way to think this through is we got all of these different characters in the story, as it were, and picture yourself in their various places. What if you were just a wedding guest there? And you would know nothing of this conversation. You might or might not be aware that they were running out of wine. You might or might not notice that the better wine came later. So as a guest at the wedding and the banquet, what would you make being around all of this? Or what if you were part of the wedding couple's family? How would you feel? Well, you probably would know that they were running out of wine and there was something about this invitee, this guest at the banquet that the servants are listening to and running around for. How do you make anything of that? Or the steward. He knows wines, he knows entertaining, and he's kind of impressed with the host coming up with the better wine later, although he's probably thinking, why didn't he tell me about this? How did that wine get in the room? I'm supposed to be in charge of all this. Or the servants who know the truth about the water being turned into wine, but part of their whole identity is to fade into the background, to not talk about stuff like that. Or Mary. We, like Mary, know of the incarnation and nativity. And so we can kind of imagine Mary being anxious for Christ Jesus to show his true colors, his abilities. Well, like I say, anybody that's just coming across this story, and even now, non-Christians, would you even believe that this is a true story or just a lovely piece of lore for those of us that want to believe it? The conundrums, the ironies, the reversals that we find in all epiphanies, and in this one, it's a full mystery, the dual nature of Christ, the grace of God. You know, there's one person among some that I've mentioned that I really wouldn't mind talking to, and that's John the Evangelist, who gave his name to this gospel. Because I would want to ask him, so this is Jesus' first sign, an epiphany, as the church has come to call it. It's a cute reminiscence of a nice wedding and banquet, good wine, mother and son. Shouldn't the first miracle, the first sign of Jesus' active opening of his public ministry, wouldn't there be better ways to do that? What about one of his healings? That'll really draw a crowd or get better publicity. Walking on water, we know he does that later. Why doesn't Jesus just do that outright and show himself to be popular and to be powerful? Or start with the blockbuster, raising the dead. Boy, that would get a reputation. Focus on his power and on his dealing with people's problems. Wouldn't that be better, as it were, marketing for this oncoming sort of thing? But that's not what happens. And why do this first sign? And maybe this is what Jesus had a problem with Mary, I don't know. Among this crowd of politely, slightly drunk partygoers, that's the people you want to impress? The steward was right. They won't pay attention or remember what Jesus did. They just want some more wine. They don't care if it's better wine. And let's not forget, Jesus was reluctant to do this at the time. Something about the timing. But Jesus turned water into wine, though only after Mary set him up to do it. The person who knew him best at that point, his mother, Mary. And he went ahead and provided a gift to people who did not understand it, didn't ask for it, didn't particularly deserve it for any reason. And the gift did not address anybody's problems or social difficulties. It made a festive occasion better, last longer. So this is not Jesus of the crucifixion 3 years later. Now, maybe make a case that this is Jesus on Maundy Thursday as he becomes a servant and washes the feet of his followers. After all, besides Mary, only the servants at the wedding banquet knew about the water turned into good wine. Or, a few days later in Holy Week, Mary at the foot of the cross, who still was somebody who knew Jesus better than most anyone, just as it had been in Cana. Or, are we hearing about Jesus Christ come Easter and the Ascension? God incarnate undoes death, which will be the last enemy to be defeated. Christ brings about eternal life to the full end and beyond of history. Christ, the Word who was not just at the beginning, at the end, but in the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, The Word who was there before anything was made. So we're at Cana. Are we seeing the light coming into the world? The world did not know him, but the darkness could not overcome the light, which is the life of the world. Amen.